I better tell you while it's on my mind, and that is, I know there's standing water back here, so whoever our tellers are today, you got to go somewhere else. Get your heads together and head in a different direction to count the money and take care of things afterward. This is not suitable for walking on back here. Our scripture reading is Romans chapter 1. We want to read the first 7 verses. You say, well, we read those last week. That's all right. We'll read them again. I won't ask how many of you read Romans 1 this week, even though that was your assignment to read it often. That's your ongoing assignment through, as we've just started a new series, read Romans, read Romans, read Romans. There's what you need to be doing. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonathan called this morning and he wanted me to greet the saints this morning. They wish they could be here with you, but they appreciate your prayer. And so let's look to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, thank you that we can turn to your word once again in this tremendous book. We thank you for this epistle and the truths that it contains. We feel so inadequate in being able to be given the responsibility of teaching and preaching through the book. But Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit indwells each and every true child of yours. And I trust that your Holy Spirit would take the truths and impress upon our heart the application and what it means to us. We do pray for Jonathan and Evelyn, a roller coaster of a week for them. Evelyn in and out of emergency rooms, and her blood pressure going up and down, so dizziness. They're back home, but we do pray your will to be done. Show them what ought to be done according to your purposes. We think of some of our friends. We think of the Kimberlands, and we got news that Pat's mom, Fran Wassell, they know that she is very sick. Pancreatitis. I think there's a problem with her heart, and they have discovered there's a spot of cancer on her lungs. And Fran's choice is not to do anything about it at this stage in her life, knowing that her Lord and Savior awaits her and her lifetime companion. So we pray for Fran and just strengthen the family as they take each day at a time. May your will be done. We think, Lord, of even the water problems that we have here at the church. And John spent so many hours yesterday, and even his sons helping him in the afternoon, thinking that they had it all taken care of and it all developed again overnight because the pump failed. And we just pray that you would help us to be able to get rid of this water problem, even as we gather some this afternoon that might be able to help for a while. We ask, Lord, for your guidance and direction to our president and those that are serving with him. May wise choices be made as we shared with the people here on Wednesday night. A prayer of mine for Mr. Trump is that he might become a man of integrity. He might be a man that we could trust what he says. He makes statements, he denies things, and then later on changes the story. And how good it would be if he would just learn to humble himself and admit when something is true and stick by his guns and make right choices and wise choices and not change so often where a person really doesn't know what he stands for or what can you believe or what shouldn't you believe. We thank you for our president. We know that those that are in leadership over us, they are there by your design. You set up kings, you remove kings. We know the same is true for presidents. So we know we have him because you have given him to us. But we ask your guidance and leading in his life. Thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. May you be pleased with what is said. In these coming moments, we ask this for your glory and honor in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Those of you that were with us last week, we started in Romans chapter 1, and we started the few verses, the opening verses, as Paul was introduced in that. We saw the letter began Paul, and we saw some things about this one, a man who at one time was known as Saul of Tarsus, the most feared individual among Christianity because of his intense hatred and adversity to true Christianity. He was a Pharisee, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And to him, in his unsaved, unregenerate state, he saw Jesus Christ as an imposter. He saw Christianity as a threat to our faith, Judaism. And he was going about doing everything he could to destroy Christianity. But God, in his grace and his plan for the apostle, stopped him in his tracks. Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, he had in his hand written authority to go to Damascus and any Christian he found, bind them, take them back to Jerusalem to stand trial, perhaps even to execute them because they dared name the name of Christ. But this man, who had no interest at all in the things of the Lord put down his hand, so to speak, and said, "You, I have a plan for your life. I claim you as my own. I'm going to make something worthwhile of you." And he became Paul the Apostle. And we find that he makes reference to that, how that he was separated unto the gospel of God. And we ran out of time last week. We were talking about, secondly, after the introduction of this man, we were talking about the instruction concerning the gospel of God in verses 2, 3, and 4. I don't know where the time went, but we had only given a couple of things, and we notice, well, what's significant about the gospel of God? What are some things that Paul would teach us about it? We see in verse 2, we saw, first of all, the gospel of God is not something new. It was promised of old. That's what verse 2 teaches us. And we saw also in verse 3 that the gospel of God revolves around God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we broke those down, and we're not going to re-preach what we did. But that was where we had to stop. There's more instruction that Paul was giving his readers, and we pick up at verse 3, the middle of it, with, if you still have your notes from last week, I'll use the same lettering and numbering system. C, we find the gospel involves authenticity. Well, where do you get that? Well, I'll show you. Because it says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Made of the seed of David. We think of the angel's words to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, when the angel Gabriel came and appeared unto Mary and announced that she was chosen to be the vessel through whom the promised one would come. Listen to verse 32 of chapter 1 of Luke. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. We saw that in verse 2 of Romans 1. The gospel of God concerns God's Son. And the angel was telling Mary, this one that you are going to bear is going to be called the Son of God, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. Do you mean he has two fathers? Yeah. God is his father. David is his father. Humanly speaking, as far as the line through whom he became a man when he took on flesh. As deity, he is God's son. As humanity, he's a descendant of David. Okay, but what's that have to do? You use the word authenticity here, Pastor. In Paul's last epistle that he wrote, which was 2 Timothy, before he was executed, we find in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is all a part of the gospel truth. The gospel revolves around one of David's seed. Have you ever noticed how the New Testament begins in Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, a descendant of David according to the flesh. And have you ever looked and thought about how the New Testament closes in Revelation 22, verse 16? I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of, can you guess whom? David. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Father would have us to remember that His Son, Jesus, was made one of us when He took on flesh. And one day His Son will come and sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. How do we know that? Because that's gospel truth. He is authentic. He qualifies. He's the one that had been promised in Psalm 132, verse 11, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. One of your descendants, David, is going to rule and reign in the future. That's gospel. That's part of the good news contained in the gospel. That the gospel isn't something new. It concerned God's Son, and it involves authenticity because He was made of the seed of David. Yeah, I know the Straight King James uses that word made. Most places they have changed it to born of the son of David. But you know, it is a different word. It's not the usual word that is translated born. It can mean that, but there's one that is translated born much more times than here. This is the same word which John used in John chapter 1. In the King James, it says in verse 14, and the Word was, you know what the Word is? Made flesh and dwelt among us. Same word. When the gospel good news is that He was made of the seed of David, this coming one, this Savior, this one who took on flesh, he was made flesh and He dwelt among us, John says in John 1:14. It's also the same word that was correctly put this way in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Yeah, I know He was born of a woman, but it's this word, made of a woman, made under the law. So, the authenticity. But there's more to the good news of the gospel. Besides these three things, notice D in verse 4, as we go back to our text, and declared, remember we pointed out last week, drop those little words in italics because they're not there in the original. He was declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You see, the good news of the gospel is that it concerns his Son. Verse 3, our Lord Jesus Christ. But we find that verse 4 talks about how that the good news is that the gospel declared his deity. It declared his deity. That's the word that is used here. And declared the Son of God with power. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, declared the Son of God with power? McLean says this, the human nature or the flesh of Christ was made at a definite point in human history. But his divine nature was existing from eternity. And it only needed to be declared that men might see it. Well, what does that word declared mean to us? We're told that it means to mark out. To mark out. Or to determine or appoint, according to Thayer in his Greek lexicon. Although Christ was the Son of God before his resurrection, yet he was openly appointed or marked out such among men by that transcendent and crowning event. Did you get that? Or was that over your head? Let me say that again. Christ was the Son of God before his resurrection. Yet he was openly appointed or marked out as such among men by that event. That's the thing that pointed out. That wasn't what made him the Son of God. He's been the Son of God for all eternity. But the resurrection from the dead, that was the outstanding feature that there he is, Son of God. How do we know? Resurrection from the dead. And it's interesting as you search the books, there's difference of opinion among which source you go to, whose resurrection of the dead validated that he was deity. Was it only his own? Or is it the fact that he referred to himself to Mary and Martha in John chapter 11, I am what? The resurrection and the life. And the fact that through him and because of his finished work, resurrection is a reality. And there are some who say, man, we think just the fact that because of Christ, resurrection, we have hope. There is hope after death. Yes, the fact that he was put to death and 3 days later he came again, and that was a great validation. But because he lives, what's the rest of it? We too shall live. So there's a lot to think about when you start looking at these blessed verses. And you begin to take these thoughts and you begin to think about them. So, as we look at this instruction about the gospel, we've seen A, it was promised of old. B, it concerns God's Son. C, it involved authenticity. D, it declared deity. And verse 5, E, it implies authority. It implies authority. What do you mean? Look at verse 5. As he has just been talking about the Son of God in verse 4, who is Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 3, notice Paul makes reference to his authority. By whom? By whom? We have received grace and apostleship. Paul referred to himself as one who is called an apostle in verse 1. Who had the authority to put that call upon his life, to make that designation concerning him? Certainly it wasn't a church. It wasn't men. It was the man, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so Paul says, by whom I have been called and have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Here Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the rightful channel for two things. He says, by him we have received two things. We, he's talking about himself. He's talking about we have received, first of all, grace. This is the ability to do what he is doing. How can Paul do what he did? How could he accomplish that? Was it just because Paul was just one of those special guys? And you know, there are some people that have natural ability. You know, Paul, could you tell us how you became such a man, such a well-known and famous leader in the early church? Paul would say, I would be happy to tell you. And the explanation is, but by the grace of God, I am what I am in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul said, don't look at me as though it's by my special ability. It's God's grace that made me what I am. That's the ability. And then he mentions not only by him I received grace, the ability to do everything he commissioned me to do, because I certainly couldn't have done it in myself. Also, apostleship. What's that? That is the special opportunity that God gave him to be one of Christ's own apostles. So he said, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have received this ability and this opportunity, grace and apostleship. Now, concerning this word grace, You say, well, I know what grace is. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith. There are many scholars who say the grace that Paul is referring to here is not the grace to salvation, but it's the grace for the day in, the day out, which would explain why Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. McLean suggests that Paul's reference to grace is not saving grace, but God's favor to Paul. And that's what grace is, being gracious to someone. God's favor to Paul in giving him the marvelous privilege of preaching, like Paul said in Ephesians 3:8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That was by God's grace. Paul considered himself so blessed. Do you? Do you consider yourself blessed by God's grace to you? It's by God's grace that we're here today. We could be laying in a hospital bed. But God in His grace has made it possible for you and me to be here today. It's by God's grace we're breathing the air that we're breathing. That we will go home and enjoy the food that we will be enjoying. Everything that we have is by God's grace. Oh yes, salvation is by grace, but there's also God's daily enabling grace as we go through life. Now, Paul mentions here in verse 5, by Christ we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. And here Paul is making reference to the fact that his apostleship was to the Gentiles, to the world, versus Peter's apostleship was to the Jews. Peter wasn't sent to the world in general. Paul was. And Paul said, I know that's by God's grace. And He's given me that call, and He's given me grace to be obedient, and so that I can go and proclaim this gospel among the unsaved people in the world, and to give them the opportunity to be obedient and respond in faith among all nations for His name. Preaching the gospel among all nations, among the Gentiles. May I remind you of what the Lord told him when He called him on the road to Damascus in Acts 9:15. The Lord said unto him, go thy way. Actually said to Ananias, when Ananias was being sent to the house where Saul had been 3 days praying and waiting for someone to come. And Ananias said, Lord, I'm afraid to go because you know he's a Christian killer, and he's here with authority to take us back to Jerusalem and stand trial. And the Lord said to Ananias, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Don't be afraid, Ananias. He's my chosen vessel. He's not going to hurt you. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9, Paul wrote this to that church. He said, but contrarywise, when they, the leaders of the church, saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Paul, as unto Peter, For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, who made Peter an apostle? The Lord Jesus. And Paul said, the very same one that made Peter an apostle to the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen. That's what the Jews considered the Gentile people, just heathens. And they unto the circumcision, or unto the Jews. So we find Paul expands concerning his ministry here as we look at our text, when he says that by whom we've received authority, we were commissioned for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He's the one that sent me out with the good news to the commoners, the Gentile people. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad, Gentiles, that God didn't forget about us and he included us and commissioned one so long ago to bring us the good news? Well, having seen the instruction concerning the gospel, we want to look at one more point. Three, if you're taking notes, in verses 6 and 7, and the I word is interest. There's some interest shown in verses 6 and 7. A, Paul's interest in these people is shown in verse 6. Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? Paul reached out to them, recognizing that God had worked mightily and genuinely in their lives. And he said, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? I thought this was a very interesting note from Stuart Custer in his exposition on this book, and I quote, concerning this phrase, among whom are you the called in Jesus Christ? Mr. Custer says, if you notice in the Gospels, we're not in the Gospels now, but he says, you notice in the Gospels, the called denotes those who have heard the message but have not received Christ. In Matthew 20:16 and in Matthew 22:14, both times it says, many are what? Called, but few are chosen. Now, when you get to the epistles, though, in the epistles, the called, you're going to notice, refers to genuine believers in Christ. Paul stresses here that this is all God's initiative. Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? Who made the first move? Jesus called. Christians are people whom God has called to himself. And they heard the call of God and they responded. And now they belong to him. And so verse 6 records for us Paul's interest in these people. He notices and he recognizes the fact that, well, you're some of those Gentiles, and I know that you are part of those that have been called by the gospel. But in verse 7b, he makes reference to God's interest. Because he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. You are objects of God's love. God has an interest in you. God has called you saints. He has brought you to that point where you have exercised your faith because of his great love wherewith he loved us. And so he makes mention of God's interest in them. Gabeline has this to say concerning this seventh verse. Precious is the word of greeting to all the believers, not only in Rome, but everywhere. Beloved of God, called saints, such are all who have accepted Christ as their Savior. They are justified, sanctified, accepted in the Beloved. Blessed truth in Christ, one with Him. We are the objects of the love of God. The love wherewith God loves His Son is the love with which He loves all who belong to Christ. John 17, 23. And then we are saints, not called to be or to become saints by a separated life, but we are constituted saints in Christ. Sanctified, that is, separated unto Him. God loves us, and in Christ He has set us apart to Himself. Nothing that we could do could ever make us the beloved of God. No effort of ours to live consistently apart from evil could make us saints of God. God has done that for us in Christ. That's part of the good news of the gospel, beloved. And because we are saints, we can live saintly lives. That's the glorious wonder of the gospel. It's all of God, it's none of men. Have you received God's gift? Have you responded to His call? Have you accepted by faith that glorious gift made possible through His Son? To those that Paul was writing to, we close with this thought. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the possession of everyone in Him. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for its preciousness. We thank you for its fullness. We realize we can't ever preach it all. We can't ever unfold all its truth, but thank you for what you've shown us. We're only scratching the surface, just beginning this glorious journey. And Lord, by your grace, if you tarry, we anticipate the coming weeks and months. And thank you even in advance for the precious truth that you want to teach us, not just so that we can fill our head with facts, but that our hearts and lives can be changed by your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. In your name we pray. Amen. Number 457, walk